We're going to turn again in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to Philemon, and we're going to read the passage that we've been reading for some weeks now. The passage that we're going to read begins in verse 9 and goes through to verse 20. Philemon, the letter, verse 8, it begins and goes to 20. The letter of Paul to Philemon from verse 8. This is what the word of God says. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you, of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, last week, we began to look at this passage from verse 17 to 20. We've gone through this passage by passage, and we began to look at that particular passage, verses 17 to 20. And I made the point last week that this is the fulcrum, this is the heart of the letter of Paul to Philemon. Because you remember, it's about Onesimus, this runaway slave who's ended up in Rome, has become a Christian, and he belongs to Philemon, but he's run away from him. So Paul sends him back with this letter. And the main purpose of the letter is that the two men should be reconciled. They are now both Christians. They are therefore brothers in Christ. And it is New Testament teaching that brothers in Christ must never be out of fellowship. Where there is a family link, there must also be fellowship. This is uncompromising New Testament teaching. And as I've mentioned before, Jesus himself was very, very emphatic on this. And Jesus said, if you go to the temple to offer your sacrifice, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your sacrifice there by the altar. First go and put things right with your brother, and then come back and offer your sacrifice. He also gave instructions in Matthew 18 on how, when people fall out, they're to be reconciled. So reconciliation is this huge theme in the New Testament, and it is the theme of this letter. Now, last week, I was making the point that those verses, particularly 17 and 18, they were teaching certain things about reconciliation. And I was explaining that these verses teach us the nature of reconciliation. Paul says to Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. Now, you see, Paul is saying to Philemon, you don't have a two-level Christianity or two-level relationship with people in the church. So Philemon isn't to say, well, I have a relationship with Paul, and that is a first-class relationship. When Paul comes to visit me, I hug him, I rejoice in seeing him, I'm thrilled, my heart is delighted, I welcome him, I place the finest food in front of him, I give him a bed in my house, because he is my brother, and I welcome him as a brother. And Paul says, yes, you do that. But then he says, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Do the same for Onesimus. Don't have a second class relationship. So I have a first class relationship and a second class relationship. We don't do that. Our fellowship with all believers is to be the same. Now, as I made the point, yes, we have friendships. Jesus had closer friends. You know, there were three of his disciples, but he had fellowship equally with all of them. So I was making that point, and you remember Paul himself says, receive each other just as God in Christ received you. And I was also making the point that in reconciliation, there's always a cost. And Paul here in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So he doesn't sweep that under the carpet. Onesimus ran away with some money, and that money is gone now. And Paul knows that Philemon is out of pocket. So Paul doesn't just say, oh, forget about that. No, it's important. So Paul says, we've got to sort this out. So this evening then, I want to look particularly at verse 18. And there, of course, Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. And I'm going to basically take this verse as teaching us or giving us some teaching on Christ's work on our behalf. It is obviously such a huge thing here. It's such a beautiful illustration of the gospel. I couldn't overlook that. Obviously, I'm conscious of this, that here is a man who owes another man some money, and a third person stands up and says, I will pay whatever he owes. But of course, that's the gospel. We owe God a penalty, a debt on account of our sin. And here is somebody else, Jesus Christ, saying, I will pay it. So that little statement there is an illustration of the gospel. It is an illustration of Christ's work on our behalf. And I just wanted to this evening bring that out, examine Christ's work on the cross on our behalf as illustrated by Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. So that's what we're doing this evening. We're looking at Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, and we're asking this simple question: what does this teach us about Christ's work for us on the cross of Calvary? Now, I have quite a long list. I'm not going to make my way all through the list, but I was, you know how it is, you sort of make a list of things and you think, gosh, there's quite a lot of things here. But I'm going to pick up one or two and develop them because they are important. The first thing that I notice here is that Paul's offer is a gracious offer, a gracious offer. What I mean by that is that Paul places no conditions upon this offer upon Onesimus. Paul doesn't say to Onesimus, you owe Philemon money, I will pay that money on condition that you pay me back, or when I come to see Philemon, you do certain things for me, or anything like that. There are no conditions here. It is an unconditional act. Paul sees that Onesimus owes Philemon some money, and without any conditions, Paul gives that offer, I will pay it. No conditions attached at all. And this, of course, is a beautiful illustration of the gospel and the fact that it is the gospel of grace. Why did Jesus Christ come? Grace. We didn't deserve it. And he didn't make conditions. Why did Jesus Christ live a perfect life here on earth? Grace. Why did Jesus Christ die upon the cross of Calvary? Grace. Why did God raise him up from the dead? Grace. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Grace. Why did the Holy Spirit bring us to faith in Jesus and unite us to him in faith? Grace. It is all of grace. And our entire Christian lives are lives of grace. I want you to think about this because it is hugely important. This is one of the most important things in the Bible. And I sometimes think we as Christians don't fully grasp this. Let me put it like this. Perhaps your next door neighbor, like my next door neighbor, isn't a Christian. Now, remember, God has dealings with your next door neighbor. They may not even believe in God. They may not even believe that God exists. That's irrelevant. God has dealings with every human being on the face of this earth. God visits them. God makes demands upon them. God requires things of them. God examines their works. And God has dealings with them. God has dealings with every human being on the face of this earth. Now, remember this. When God has dealings with a non-Christian, his dealings are founded upon the law. That is how God has dealings with a non-Christian. All his dealings with a non-Christian, they're founded upon the law. They're governed by the law. They're determined by the law. It is the law that moves God in his dealings with a non-Christian. This is why the Bible says that God requires a penalty for sin, and why God judges sinners, and why God condemns sinners. If you think about those phrases, penalty, judgment, condemnation, they're all legal terms. They're all terms used in a court of law. It is in a court of law that we speak about a penalty for a crime. It is in a court of law that we speak about a judge and judgment. So God's dealings with non-Christians are all based upon the law. What about God's dealings with you? How does God have dealings with you? Now, this is the thing to remember. All of God's dealings with his children are founded upon grace. God's dealings with you as a Christian are not based on the law. They're not determined by the law. They are not governed by the law. The law of God has been satisfied by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Have you ever meditated on a very strange phrase that Paul uses in Romans? Paul says, I died to the law. I wonder if you've ever thought of that. I died to the law. Now you see, earlier in that passage, he says, I died to sin. Well, we understand that. You know, I died to sin. In other words, I no longer live a life of sin. My life is no longer ruled by sin. My life is no longer under the power of sin. I died to sin. We get that. But in that same passage, he says, I died to the law. And this has puzzled me. What does he mean by this? Well, that's what he means. He means my relationship with God is no longer governed by the law. It is no longer determined by the law. It is no longer under the administration of the law. It is now all of grace. If you fall into sin, God doesn't throw the rule book at you. He threw it at Jesus when Jesus was hung upon the cross of Calvary. If you fall into sin, God doesn't read the riot act to you. He read the riot act out to Jesus when Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary. If you fall into sin, God doesn't punish you. He punished Jesus at the cross of Calvary. If you fall into sin, God doesn't judge you. God doesn't condemn you. Because he judged and condemned Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And all his law with regard to his people was satisfied and dealt with by Jesus at the cross of Calvary. God's dealings with us today are not in law or determined by the law, governed by the law, based upon the law. It is all of grace. If you fall into sin, God is going to deal graciously with you. This is why in that passage in Romans, law and grace are presented as either side of the line. What the law used to do, grace now does. Law used to govern God's relationship with us. Grace does. It used to be the rule of law. It's now the rule of grace. Now, I'm not giving you license to sin. I'm not saying go and sin as much as you like. Christ has satisfied the law on your behalf. God won't judge you. God won't punish you. God won't condemn you. All of that is true. But of course, you mustn't, if you actually say to yourself, well, in that case, I can go and live as much sin, do as much sin as I want. You're actually showing by your attitude and your life, you're not a Christian. A Christian would never react like that to this teaching. When a Christian hears this teaching, his heart is thrilled. And a Christian says, wow, I'm in a relationship of grace with God. His relationship to me is a relationship of love and grace and compassion and mercy. It is that which determines his relationship with me. And I must respond to this in love and obedience and worship and devotion. So this is what this passage, one of the many in the New Testament, is illustrating. Paul's offer is an offer of grace. Because Paul is no longer dealing with Onesimus on the basis of law. Do you notice in this entire letter, Paul never mentions the law. Now, Onesimus had broken Roman law. Onesimus had stolen money. Onesimus had run away from his master. A slave running away from his master was a criminal law in Roman Empire. Onesimus had made his way to Rome, used that money. He'd broken law. But you notice Paul doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't say to Philemon, well, of course, the law has been broken and this has to be done and that has to be done. Because he realizes now that Onesimus is a Christian, he says, my relationship to Onesimus and Philemon's relationship to Onesimus has to be on the basis of grace. Yes, Philemon has suffered, but Paul says, I will repay that because we don't want the law to come into this. Christians don't take each other to court because God's relationship with us is a relationship of grace and our relationship to each other is a relationship to grace. If I take you to court, I'm showing that I have no grace in our relationship. So that's the first thing that I notice here, that this is a gracious thing. Paul says to Philemon, it's Onesimus, and he has taken this money. We're not going to deal with it by the law. I will repay it. The second thing I want us to notice is that it is a full payment. It is a full payment. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. If he owes you anything at all, any little thing, or, there's anything, any charge, he says, any point, he says, charge it to my account. And then he says, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And apparently the Greek terminology there is repay in full, settle in full, is what that word is, how it was used in the Greek economy. When he says, I will repay it, he doesn't mean in part. He means I will make a full, complete, total satisfaction. And again, it's a wonderful illustration of Christ's work for us. when Jesus went to the cross, all your sins of the past, all your sins of the future, all of them, every one of them, sins that you're conscious of, sins that you're not even conscious of doing. We've done sins, we're not even aware we've done them. And if I asked you, when you were 5 year old, what sins did you do? You couldn't remember one of them. I can't remember a single sin I did when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We don't remember these things. But every one of them, because God keeps a record and God's accounting is perfect, was laid upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ dealt with all of them and cleared the full penalty. You remember Romans 8, don't you? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation because Jesus has taken it all. It's important to remember this because Satan is called the accuser of brethren. Satan's task is to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our enjoyment of Christianity. And one of the ways he does is by loading guilt. He brings accusations. You did such and such a thing. How can you claim to be a Christian? You spoke in such and such a way. You did this action. You lost your temper. You shouted. You did this. How could you call yourself a Christian? Satan brings these things because he wants to keep us under. He wants to keep us joyless. I've been listening to some preaching recently, and this preacher said something which I found very, very helpful. He said, every time Satan reminds me of a sin from my past, I immediately turn it into thanksgiving to Christ for its forgiveness. I've never heard of that before. This was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, every time Satan comes to me and says, you remember you did that. I don't deny it because I did do it. But he says, I immediately, I speak to Jesus. Don't address Satan. Speak to Jesus. And I say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful to you. You have forgiven me that sin. I've tried that. It works. Well, for me, it works. It's been wonderful, actually. It's been rather liberating. Because like you, Satan brings things that are cringeworthy. You know how you cringe at some things? And it might have been 20 years ago. And you did that, you know. And you feel really uncomfortable. Oh, dear. And I loved Lloyd-Jones's way. Don't cringe. Don't try and cast it. I don't want to talk about it. Put it away. Face up to it and say, yes, I did do it. Thank you, Jesus. You have forgiven it. You've cleansed it in your blood and it is gone. Thank you, Jesus. I found that very helpful. So it's a gracious offer that Paul makes, reminds us of the grace of God. It's a full offer that Paul makes, reminds us of Christ's work. Thirdly, it's an offer that Onesimus himself can't pay. Paul is offering to do something for Onesimus that Onesimus can't do himself. It's an impossibility. We don't know how much money was involved, but I would imagine it wasn't a small amount because he obviously found his way to Rome. And I would imagine getting from Colossae to Rome wasn't cheap. He had to go by boat. And I would imagine it must have cost him quite a bit of money to find his way to a port and buy his fare all the way to Rome and then to live in Rome. Now, I would imagine Rome was quite an expensive city to live. Large cities are. And he was living there in Rome. So he'd obviously, I think, taken quite a lot of money. Now, when he goes back to Philemon, and if Philemon had said to him, you've got to pay me back, it's impossible. He doesn't have it, and he's not earning. He's a slave. Slaves don't earn. You see, if he was an employee, at least he could say, all right, you take 100 denarii every month or whatever. out of my wages. But there are no wages. He's a slave. Slaves don't have wages. So how does a slave pay back money that he took? He can't. He has no property and he has no earnings. It's totally impossible for him to pay this. And Paul says, I will pay it. Isn't this a wonderful reminder? We owed God a debt we could not pay. And Christ paid a debt he did not owe. Do you know that's a little chorus, isn't it? And I wonder if any of you ever sang it. I remember saying this in a sermon once. And my wife said to me afterwards, when she was in a Pentecostal church, they used to sing that as a chorus. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Do you know that was written 1,000 years ago by the Archbishop of Canterbury? A man called Anselm, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he wrote that in a book. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. We couldn't have paid it, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. The final thing I want to say this evening is this act of Paul leads to reconciliation. It creates reconciliation. Philemon and Onesimus are not in reconciliation at the moment. Even when Onesimus turns up in Colossae, they're not automatically reconciled. Even if Onesimus says, Philemon, I've become a Christian, that doesn't automatically lead to reconciliation. He has stolen money. That has to be repaid. That's why Paul wrote this. Paul knows that without this payment, there isn't a reconciliation. You know, if I did some damage to your property, and there's going to be a problem between us, and there should be. I've damaged your property. Perhaps I did it willingly. I was in a rage. I was in a bad mood. I didn't like you for a day, and I came and broke your headlights. Well, when I come to apologize, I come to my senses. I don't say, well, I know you'll pay for your headlights, and I thank you for doing that. Please forgive me, and I go back home. Rubbish. Now, you may not accept my offer, but I must at least offer to pay. In fact, I would insist on paying. I did the damage. And really, until it is paid, you would doubt my repentance. You know, if I just turned up at your door and said, I'm really sorry I broke your headlights. I was in a bad mood yesterday. Please forgive me. See you later. And I just go away. You think, now, wait a minute. All right, I forgive you, but come on, there was some damage done here. You see, there's a problem. There has to be a payment. And so this offer of Paul's brings about reconciliation. And of course, this is the work of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter. Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, to bring us to God, to reconcile us. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross doesn't just bring forgiveness, doesn't just bring salvation, doesn't just bring a hope of heaven. It brings fellowship with the Father. It brings us into the kingdom of God. It makes us God's beloved children. God never has a neutral relationship with anybody. Have you ever thought of this? God never has a neutral relationship with anybody. People are either his children or his enemies. There's nobody neutral. We're either his beloved children whom he loves, or we are his enemies upon whom is his judgment. And when Christ paid the penalty, we came out of enmity into his family as his adopted children. The offer of Paul brought about reconciliation. And Christ's work brings reconciliation. So it's all of grace. It's a full payment. It's a payment Onesimus couldn't have paid. And it brings reconciliation.